Well, brothers and sisters, please open up your Bibles at this time. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Once again, as we're going to look at verses 23, at least the last half of verse 23, through the end of the chapter, verse 48. So again, that's Acts chapter 10, verse 23b, last half of verse 23 through verse 48. You know, as you're finding that, you know, just always many times like to reflect on what we just sang. Show us Christ. I hope that as you sang that, you also were not only singing that to the Lord, but praying that to the Lord, that He would show us Christ. We must have Him to move to do that through the preaching of His Word. You know, His Word reveals Him, but even we cannot see anything unless His Spirit moves and He acts and He reveals to us the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge which are in Christ. So I pray and ask you, you know, as I stand here and attempt to do a foolish thing, preach the Word. We preachers are foolish people. But please pray that God would work through this preaching, this foolish thing of preaching, and He would reveal Himself in a way that one would exalt Him and glorify Him. And those of us that know Him, we want to see Him more, don't we? That should be the desire of our heart. If we know this Christ, oh my goodness, we don't have enough. We'll never have enough. We always want more. And then also pray for those here who do not know Christ, that the Lord would reveal Him and the true treasures of all wisdom and knowledge and salvation that belong in Him. May God move with grace and mercy this morning. Beginning in the second half of verse 23, this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. And on the next day, he, being Peter, arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask you, for what reason you have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now, that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him upon a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the uncircumcised believers who had come with all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, our God, our Creator, our life giver, our sustainer, our provider, we all assemble here together before you to hear you speak. Now, Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give us ears to hear you. Give us eyes to see you. Lord, give us faith to obey you and follow you. For, Lord, with you is blessing in life. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand that away from you is nothing but death, destruction, cursing. Lord, speak to us and teach us as your people. Make us holy. Make us your sheep. Lord, as the ones who follow the voice of their shepherd, as we heard earlier today. This is who we are, if you indeed have done a work in us. So, Lord, I pray you'd continue to lead us on out, lead us to you. And I do pray for your mercy this morning, Lord, your grace. Lord, there are here, those here who do not know you. I pray this morning that you might have grace toward them, that you'd give them ears to believe. And Lord, that's all it takes is faith. A gift from you. May you give your good gift of faith and mercy this morning. This is of you, only you. We can't do anything, but you can. So we pray and we ask for you to provide. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we began our look at this story of Cornelius, right? The man who would become the very first Gentile convert. At this point, you know, the church in its beginning, early stages, was still distinctly Jewish. And even though great strides had been made when the hated Samaritans, right, were brought into the fold, there was still this great barrier, this still great breach that would have to be crossed and broken down, Lord, if the gospel were truly to go out to all the nations. And that's exactly what God does in this story, isn't it? He crosses that barrier, crosses that breach, and He brings in Cornelius and those who were with him as the first Gentile converts into the church. The Jews and Gentiles would become one in the body of Christ. But, you know, as we saw last week, before that would happen, before God would work, there would have to be some preparation. He would have to work in both Peter and Cornelius, preparing them for this coming together that we're going to see today. But we saw God did that. And now as we turn to our passage, you know, what do we see? As we see the rest of the story of Cornelius, what we see is, you know, that he indeed saved him. And again, all who were with him. It's a beautiful story, again, of the first of the nations coming in to the body of Christ. And so as we look at this, as always, you know, we see this passage, we hear this passage, we may even be familiar with it, but we still have to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to understand? What do you want me to learn? What should I apply to my life? I always tell you that, don't I? That if you read the scriptures, you should always read with that heart and mind. whether you're reading them yourself or you're being taught with someone or you're hearing the word preached, you're always seeking the Lord. Lord, what are the applications of this that you would have me to put in my life? And so to help us with that, you know, to help with that question for all of us, I simply want to break this passage down, kind of like last week, into its parts. And as we go through its parts, what does God have for us as we go through it? And specifically, we're going to break it down to its three parts this morning. The meeting will be our first part, then the message, and then the manifestation. That's the meeting, the message, and the manifestation, all right? So the first part is the meeting, of course, and we see that in beginning in the last half of verse 23, and it'll go through verse 33. And what do we see when we begin this? We see that our story resumes from last week. After Peter had invited the men from Cornelius to come and to stay with him for a night, that the next day Peter gets up and he goes with these men to Caesarea, as they had asked, right, to come to Cornelius and his home. And not only Peter, but from some other circumcised believers. We'll discover in chapter 11 and verse 12 that there were six more circumcised believers that went with Peter. Seems like an insignificant fact, and right now we'll leave it alone, but as we'll see next week, this becomes very important that Peter has some witnesses to what takes place in the home of Cornelius. So, you know, that's why we're told this. But Peter goes with them, and he comes to Cornelius, and when he finds Cornelius, I think it's an understatement to say that he finds an eager man awaiting him. He's longing for Peter. He's excited, and he's ready for Peter to come. And we know this, one, because it wasn't just Cornelius that was waiting for him. Who else was there? Cornelius had invited not his family and his close friends. It says there was, you know, a pretty large group that Peter finds there. Now, why is Cornelius inviting all these people? You know, God told Cornelius to go get Peter. Why is he inviting all these people? Well, it's because Cornelius truly believes and has faith that Peter's going to give a message that's going to bless him greatly, right? And if he's going to be blessed, he's not going to be blessed alone. He wants all those he truly loves and are close to him to hear and be blessed as well. We already saw him that he leads his family well. He was a man who, like we saw that last week. So of course, if he's leading his family toward the Lord and he's going to hear a message from the Lord, he's going to go get all of his family. And this indicates it's not just those in his household, but all his extended family that would come and all his friends. Again, he wants to bless all those, right, that he loves, all those he would know. And so let that be a lesson for us, wouldn't it? Just a quick lesson that if we truly believe that when we hear God's word, that we're going to be blessed, right? And we're going to seek and find the things of the Lord. We're going to be blessed. Let us seek to invite others to come and be blessed with us. Let us not dare keep God's blessing to ourselves. You know, Matthew Henry said, let us not seek to covet our spiritual morsels alone. But no. Rather, it be a kindness to others, right, to ask them to come and join us. You see, Cornelius, he's excited. Well, he really believes God's going to speak to him. Therefore, I'm going to get other people, right? You know he believes it. That's why, because you see him get these other people, he's excited. Let that be a lesson to us. Now, if there's any doubt to you at this point that Cornelius is excited for Peter to come, just look what happens when he meets Peter. What does he do? He falls down at his feet and he worships him, right? Peter's arrival is the same as God coming to him, right? That's why he bows down and worships him. He knows that something incredible is about to happen, so he worships at Peter's feet. Peter, of course, will have none of it, right? He says, get up, I'm just a man, just like you are. Similar response that you'll see all throughout the Scriptures. Anytime God's servants are being worshipped by someone, they respond in the same way. Even angels, when their people attempt to worship them, they respond in the same way, right? This is not for me. Now, why? That's because any true servant of God, right, will not dare have that which only God is due be directed toward them, right? They will not have any of it. Only God is worthy of glory. Only God is worthy of worship. Therefore, anytime that is attempted to go in some other direction toward us, then we ought to be quick to redirect it, just like Peter does here, right? Will not, worship is only due to the Lord. And so you see Peter react in the right way, again, which is consistent with all his servants and all the holy angels throughout the Scriptures. Now, once Peter gets there and arrives, he feels it necessary to tell them why he has come, all right? But why does he feel it necessary? Well, everybody knows. You know, this isn't just the Jews know this. I mean, everybody knows Jews don't come and associate with Gentiles, right? So he's telling them, why am I here? Well, I'm here. I'm only, you know this. He said, you know we don't do this, but I'm here because God has said, I shall not declare anything unholy or unclean that he's declared clean or holy, right? So I'm here because God's told me to be here. That's what he says. But notice, he still doesn't know why he's supposed to be there. Do you see that? I mean, he got an inclination. But he says, now tell me, why am I here? Peter, at this point, think about it. At this, we know the story. He's like, Peter, you don't know why you're there yet. No, he doesn't. God hasn't revealed that to him. Let us see what it looks like to be a man of faith. Peter was a man of faith. God told him to go to somewhere that otherwise he would never, ever, ever go. But he went anyway, not knowing exactly why. Boy, how much do we want to know why all the time, right? Or what are you doing, God? Exactly what's going on? Reveal the whole plan to me. That's what we want, but that's not faith. God says, just trust me, take a step at a time. And you see Peter do that. He took a step at a time. Now he gets here and he says, now tell me, why have you brought me? Why am I here? And so you see Cornelius respond with the story that we saw last week, right? The angel, I was praying, the angel came and he told me, go send for Peter because God's heard your prayers, he's remembered your alms. And then he says something here in the last verse. He says, so I sent to you, you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. One last point in this part, specifically this verse. Here we see, delivered to us by Cornelius, this lost Gentile at the time, the proper attitude with which to come and hear the preaching of the Word. You know, I think that many times we fall into this trap where we're tempted to think that just simply being present is enough. And what I mean by present is you're filling a seat. You know, I've come, I'm here, check, I've done my duty. I have come to the preaching of the Word. And we see with Cornelius that's not the proper attitude. The proper attitude is actually two more things, right? Twofold here. One, we are to be present before God. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means when you come, you already have the heart and mind that you're not just present, but you're coming before the Lord your God to hear Him speak. And so you're coming already with the heart and mind of going, here I am, Lord. I am here to worship you with all my heart, all my mind, and my soul. I'm already inclined to understand that it's God that I'm coming before. I'm not just coming in some gathering and doing my duty and hearing a sermon and going away. No, I'm coming to come into your presence, God. And knowing that when I come into your presence, right, of course you'll speak. And that's the second part of this. Not only do we come to be present, not only do we come to be present before the Lord, oh, but we come expecting to hear God speak to us, right? He says, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. When we come, not only are we present, but we're present desiring to hear the word of the Lord and expecting to hear God speak to us, right? That's a whole lot different from being present than when you're present expecting to hear God speak to you. I think it would be a good practice that to periodically, as we prepare to go to the gathering place of the saints, to be taught in the Word and to pray and to hear the preaching of the Word, to periodically check our motives as we prepare to go and say, why am I going? What am I getting ready to do? Am I just getting ready to go and do what I do because this is what we do? You know what I'm saying, right? Or am I going, Lord, because you're calling me to and I seek you and I want to worship you and I want to hear you speak to me? This is the difference in being present and being present before God, expecting to hear Him speak to us. And don't miss that he said, to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. This means Cornelius was ready to hear the good and the bad. This means Cornelius was ready to hear not only that which was pleasing to the flesh, but that would go against the flesh and that would go against all his preconceived notions, right? This is the heart that we need to come to when we come to the Lord, is I'm ready to hear all that you say, Lord, even the stuff I don't want to hear, right? Because I know, we trust, if the Lord's word is true, it's a blessing if we will receive it. And that's true no matter what the word is, even if it hurts at first. We need to come to be ready to hear all that the Lord has commanded us, okay? So you see this wonderful example of Cornelius who's here ready, present before God, ready to hear all that he says. This is the meeting, right, that takes place between Peter and Cornelius. That sets it up now for the next part, which is the message. And that's going to be in verses 34 to 43, the message. The message that Peter gives, right? And that message is the gospel. Peter here, once he realizes what he's supposed to do, does it very well. He eloquently and pointedly preaches a simple gospel message. And so excellent is this message, when I break it down, you know, I think it would do us well to see the elements of the gospel that Peter simply lays out before Cornelius. And as we look at them, I think it would do us well to have these same elements when we have the opportunities to teach the gospel. And so what I think the best thing to do as we go through this one section is look at these five elements that I see Peter lays out for the gospel that we could learn from. And what I mean here when I lay these out, I don't mean mimic what Peter's done here. I don't mean that. I don't mean just, okay, I need to memorize what he said and just say that to other people. That's not what I mean at all. I'm just saying there are some elements, essential truths of the gospel that Peter lays out that ought to be present anytime we're given the gospel, okay? So what are they? What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Number one, Peter relays the truth that the gospel is for everyone, right? Look what he says. Again, he's just now understanding what he's supposed to do. He's like, he even says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to God. Peter's saying, I'm now understanding why I'm here. I'm now understanding what God means. Don't declare unholy what I've declared holy. Anybody can come to God. Anybody who fears him. There's no partiality with God. This was so important for two reasons. One, it was very important for Peter to understand this before he preached. Because he could not truly preach the gospel to these people if he did not believe it was for these people. He must understand that this is God's message to you. And then the audience, they needed to hear this, right? These people had always been told and shunned and kept far from the God of the Jews. Well, they hear now the message that, wait a minute, this message is for me. I too can come to the God of the Jews just like you. There's no partiality. They needed to hear. They were on the edge of their seats maybe way more than they ever were now because Peter just said, this message is for you, right? That's all I mean by that is when we preach the gospel, we need to make sure that our audience knows that this message is for you, right? This is not somehow apart from you. This is somehow not too far from you. You're not too far gone. I don't care what kind of economic status you are, what educated status, whatever, what lifestyle you live. I don't live whoever you are. I don't care. Understand, this gospel's for you. No man's too far from God. There's no partiality with God, right? For those who fear him and will come to him, this message is for you. And so we need to make sure we make clear when we give the gospel that this message is for them. What you, your audience, this is for you. You listen and believe, okay? So there's the first element. The second element that he gives is Peter relays the truth that peace with God is through Christ. Peace with God is through Christ. He says there in verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. What's the word he sent? The gospel word that he's just talking about. That came to Israel first, right? To the Jew first and then the Greek. And he's saying this word, this gospel, right, is what? Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. This is a simple, short, compact statement, but there's so much truth in this that's implied that needs to be relayed in our gospel message. And of course it needs to be expanded on, and we'll see Peter do that. But what this relays is the truth is that God is a holy God, and that we as men are not, that we are sinners, and because of that we are at enmity with God. We are not at peace with God on our own. No one is, right? But there is hope for peace. How? Only through Jesus Christ. He is the only means for peace with God. And this is the gospel message again in its most succinct form. The gospel message is there is peace with God through Jesus. That is the gospel message in its very succinct form. And we just need to make sure people understand that they are not at peace with God in their current state. We need to make sure they know God's holy. And because He's holy, we're just saying, God, have mercy on me. If He were to count all the things we've done wrong, He must judge those sins, right? Who could stand? That message is what we must convey, is that you're not at peace with God. You need Jesus Christ. And through Him, there is peace. So we see that message relayed. We ought to make sure that we relay that when we share the gospel and have that opportunity. That's the second element. What's the third element? Well, Peter recounts the remarkable life of Christ. Peter recounts the remarkable life of Christ. If you look at verse 37 and go through about the first half of verse 39, you see Peter starting to, he just briefly gives the life of Christ to Cornelius. He says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. What thing? The life of Christ, right? They're in Caesarea, which is part of Israel. Even though it's a Gentile city, they know what went on. Why? Because what Christ did was not done in secret. Everybody heard about the remarkable life of Christ. You heard that He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and had great power. How? Because of all the miracles He did. You heard that He went around only doing good. Jesus only did go about doing good. There was no evil or sin in Him whatsoever. And you heard that He, He healed all who were oppressed by the devil. This shows that He had power over even Satan himself. And the point of all this that Peter's given is, right, is you know the life of Christ. You know it. Because you heard about it. And all this points to the fact that God is with him. That's what it says at the end of verse 38, for God was with him. This is what Christ's life always is about. It was always to point to the truth that Jesus was God's Messiah. It was to point to the truth that God was with Jesus. And he says, even if you maybe not believe, you haven't believed all these stories, guess what? We saw them all. We're witnesses of them all. They were true. So he points to the fact of how remarkable Jesus' life was, you know, which points to the fact that he was God's man. This element is probably the one that I'm most guilty of not relaying when I'm given the gospel. I do often refer people to the sinless life of Christ, that part of it. There was no sin, there was no evil in Jesus, only righteousness, because we need His righteousness. So I will relay that. But I think it's a good practice to point to the remarkable supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because one, the apostles obviously saw it was important. They were always talking about it. And two, if you do this, you confront people in such a way that they cannot logically or realistically walk away and see Jesus as just another prophet or just another good man or just another good teacher. No, they must be confronted in the truth that the life of Jesus points that He was God's Messiah, and there's no other way you can look at it, okay? So there's this element of recounting the remarkable life of Christ. That leads me to the fourth element, which is essential. He recounts the cross and the resurrection, right? The cross and the resurrection are central to the gospel. And we see Peter relay that. First he says, you know, that Jesus was put on the cross, and that's essential to the gospel because it's only through the cross that our sins that God must punish, that's the only way those sins can be atoned for, is that Jesus took the wrath for our sins. As we were talking about, if you were to count everything I've done wrong, who could stand? Nobody could. But because Jesus has taken the wrath, the atonement for our sins on the cross, we can now have, this goes back to peace with God. Only peace comes through Jesus because of what He did on the cross. And then, of course, He also talks about the resurrection that took place 3 days later, that it was a true, bodily, physical resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and the fact that they ate with Him and they drank with Him, Peter and all these chosen witnesses, what He's pointing to is that Jesus really, truly did bodily, physically rise from the dead, which is necessary because with the resurrection, Jesus declares once and for all that He is God, because nobody rises from the grave like that except God, right? You want a sign? I'm going to give you one sign. It's the resurrection. That's it. And then two, it shows that the wrath for our sin, that Jesus took it all. It was satisfied because He actually came to the end of death and the end of our sins and rose from the grave. So these are essential. I shouldn't have to tell you this. If you don't share the cross and the resurrection, have you really shared the gospel, right? They're central to the gospel message. And then fifth, notice that Peter gives a call to believe. You know, all that's inferred from all that this is he's talked about to Cornelius and the family, he actually, the inference from all this is you should believe on this Jesus, right? You need to believe on this Jesus Christ who proved that God was with him through his life, who went to the cross and rose again 3 days later. And he actually gives two things that they need to believe. One, they need to believe and understand that he's the judge of all, right? This man who did die on the cross and man who did rise 3 days later, he is also the judge of all. And whether you believe on him or not, here's what you must understand. When you stand before him, he'll either be your deliverer or he'll be your judge. And you'll have to give account of all that. This is a warning that probably ought to go with every gospel presentation we give, right? It depends on how God's working in a person. You can see somebody may already be trembling in fear, right? Because they understand their sins. And there's no need to keep going if they know. But if they don't, they need to understand and believe that Jesus is judge of all. But then two, there's the crucial call to believe on Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You know, that's what he says. He says, you know, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins. This is a call that must go out every time we give the gospel. People need to know. They need to believe. What do they do with all this stuff about Jesus? What do you do with it? You believe it. You trust it unto the forgiveness of your sins. And so I ask here today, you know, you've just heard the elements, crucial elements of the gospel as you've gone through this. So I ask you, have you believed? Have you repented of your sins? Do you put your trust in what Jesus did? Right? Those of you who have already believed and know the voice of the shepherd, you hear these truths and you believe again. Right? You have faith right now as these things were preached. You know that and you go, yes, I put my faith in that. But there's many of you here today who do not know Christ. Have you heard? Have you had the ears to hear your shepherd? Will you not believe today? Believe on Jesus. Through Him and Him alone is forgiveness of your sins. And be warned, if you do not, He will be your judge. And you will give account of everything before Him. But oh, He is ready to give mercy if you will believe and trust in Him. There's the message, brothers and sisters, sweet and simple. It's the gospel. Forgiveness of sins is through Jesus, right? Trust in Him. That brings us to the last part, doesn't it? The manifestation. What happened while Peter was preaching? He was interrupted. You know, he didn't get to the end of his sermon. I don't think he cared. How was he interrupted? Whoosh! Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and saved him and all the Gentile believers there. How do we know that? They spoke in tongues. That's what it said. They were all amazed. Now, it doesn't say it directly, but what's implied here is that as Cornelius and all those people were listening to Peter preach that through Jesus is forgiveness of sins, they believed. And when they believed, God saved them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he gave them the evidence of it through the speaking of tongues, so that Peter said, what can we do but baptize them? The verdict's in. God has saved them, right? You brothers, you Jewish brothers, you see it. Now go baptize them. And they baptized them, and it's just a beautiful end to a beautiful story, right? Right then and there, Jew and Gentile, no distinction between Greek and Jew any longer. God made a whole new man in the church, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful story of God once and for all crossing this bridge of the nations and bringing everybody in. Now, what do we do with this part? Well, very briefly, very quickly, I want to conclude with these quick three applications from this part of our story, okay? This manifestation. One's kind of a, I don't know what I call it, it's a different application, negative on the other side of it. And that's this. We should learn here that speaking tongues is not a common occurrence when people are saved, okay? Why are there speaking of tongues here? It should be very clear to us. It was given to us, it was given to them so that all these Jewish brothers who would definitely have a hard time believing that God had saved these Gentiles would know without a shadow of a doubt that God had done a work here. That's why these people were speaking in tongues. And you see it throughout the book of Acts every time a crucial bridge is crossed. You saw it with the Samaritans. You see it here. You see it in a couple of other places. So this is why you see the speaking of tongues. This is not something you should see every time anybody is saved. Okay? So that's first. Number two, we should see that baptism comes after salvation. Do you see that? What's Peter's reasoning for his argument that they should be baptized? That the Holy Spirit has already indwelt them and fallen upon them, and therefore, i.e., they are already saved. That's the whole point of Peter's argument to baptize them. So what we should see is what? Salvation is not a part of salvation. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It's after salvation. This also helps us to understand what the proper order should be. Our baptism comes not before our salvation. It comes after our salvation. And this is what you see, right? The proper order in Scripture. Someone believes, they're baptized. Third and lastly, I'll finish on this. Man, this should show us that salvation is based on nothing but faith. Cornelius and all those people there heard the gospel. They heard that salvation and forgiveness of sins is through Christ, and they believed, and God saved them. There was no baptism, and then they were saved. There was no confession, and then they were saved. There was no laying on of hands, and then they were saved. There was no sinner's prayer, and they were saved. They believed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. This ought to teach us, without a shadow of a doubt, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. May this be the gospel we believe, and may this be the gospel we proclaim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you show your glory here in the story of Cornelius. Lord, how you so much by grace come pouring your Spirit upon these people in response to their faith, Lord. They hear the gospel and they believe and you save them. What a beautiful thing. This is a gift from you. May we understand this, Lord, and may this be the gospel that we believe and we proclaim. May we have faith that, Lord, you save people through hearing of the gospel. So let us go proclaim it. Let us go preach the gospel and then expect to see you work. Expect to see you do what only you can do, and that's give grace and mercy and salvation to sinners who hear and believe. May you increase our faith in this, Lord, as your people. And then, Lord, to those people here again who don't know Christ, I'm asking you, I'm begging you for your mercy. Lord, they hear the gospel, Lord, perhaps by your grace and mercy, they might actually hear it today for the first time. They might actually hear your voice and the truth that this gospel is for them. If they will truly believe, they can be forgiven and have eternal life. May you do such a work, Father. I pray for your mercy and your grace, all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.